confirm with us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. That's right. Okay? And they rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they told the apostle about it. Right? So Jesus himself, when he was faced with explaining to people, how do I relate all of these things that have happened to me? What did he turn to? Turn to the Old Testament. Okay? And when Jesus was trying to convince people of who he was while he was doing his ministry, he used miracles to confirm that he was doing a lot of things. But what did he quote almost constantly? The Old Testament. Okay? So it should not surprise us at all that we are going to try to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, for this class, we're going to talk about three ways that we can find Jesus in the Old Testament. What's the most common way that we would say we're going to find Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah in the Old Testament? Through what?
Prophecy.
Okay? So we're going to look at some prophecies, obviously, during this class. We're going to talk more in a minute about what a prophecy is and what a messianic prophecy is and those kind of things. What's the other way that we can see Jesus in the Old Testament?
Types.
Types, okay? That's right, types, okay? What's a type? We'll cover this, but what's a type? Pattern or shadow?
Shadow.
You cheated. Nobody was supposed to come up with that word for a while yet. Okay? And the last one of which is something that is a little more controversial. As you go down this list, we can get less and less sure if we're saying the right things here. But the last one is Christophanies. Christophanies or Christophanies, I don't know how you say it.
Christophanies?
No, there you go. Okay. So Christophanies, I knew that, I just don't know why I couldn't say that. What is that? And we'll cover that, but in general, what is that?
Opened the mouth to an appearance which would very possibly be Jesus.
That's right.
Appearing in some other form.
Okay, an appearance of Jesus. That's right. Okay, and we'll talk more about that in detail here in a little bit. Alright, so prophecies being the first and the primary way by which we are going to see Jesus in the Old Testament, we may not hit them quite as hard in this class, because most people, if you've studied any kind of prophecies or any really, you study much about Jesus, what do you end up reading? A lot of prophecy. That's right. So we will cover the vast majority of them probably quickly, but we won't maybe spend as much time on that as we do some of the types here. But basically, what is a prophecy? Let's talk about the real literal definition first, and then we'll talk about how we kind of use it more commonly.
You mean prediction of the future? Is that what you're talking about?
What's that?
Prediction of the future? Is that what you're talking about?
Okay, that's the more common one. Literally, a prophecy is the word of a prophet. If a prophet delivers a message, what is that? That's a prophecy. Okay. So any time that God spoke to man through a prophet, that's considered a prophecy. When Nathan went to talk to David to convince him of his sin, was that a prophecy? Absolutely. Because he said what? God says, here you go, you were a bad guy. Okay. So that is the literal definition of that. So really the entire Bible is what? One big prophecy. That's right. Okay. However, how we use it today, mostly because of our infatuation with it, is just as Sharon said, we're telling the future. Right? I am somehow prophesying about what is going to happen, what is going to come, and that should lend some credence to my words if I'm able to do that. Okay? So when we talk about a prophecy as predicting the future, then, there's a few definitions that I think we need to look at here. The first one of which is foretelling events with this divine inspiration. How is this different from what a weatherman does?
He's right.
Oh, he's right. Accurate. Okay. I didn't expect someone to say that, but sure, that's the truth. Okay. What's that?
They're not guessing.
They're not guessing. Okay. And in fact, we would say that that's not really foretelling the future. That's just observing some things and making
prediction.
Yeah, prediction. That's right. Okay. Does anybody count? Now that you guys have said it. Does anybody count on what that weatherman says for tomorrow? Maybe a little bit, right? I might ride my motorcycle or not, depending on what he says. But what's going to happen a lot of times? I'm going to get wet, right? Okay. So this is not talking about someone who was able to sit back, look at world events, and say, you know, I'm pretty sure this is going to happen. And then try to forecast or somehow predict what world leaders were going to do or what individual people were going to do. Instead, this is important that we understand it comes from divine inspiration, because really it's foretelling with this supernatural foreknowledge. Whenever people today predict the future, what do they tend to do?
They're vague.
Very vague. Why?
They have to be.
Well, they have to be. But you could turn it into whatever you wanted, right? You know, how many people get a fortune cookie, right? You're going to have great success this year. Okay? You know, in what? You know, and it's just so vague that you could say, that prophecy came true. What's different about the prophecies we see in the Old Testament, and especially what we would call messianic prophecies? What's different about those?
They're very specific.
Okay, specific.
Well, their mouthpiece is for God. That's what a prophet is.
That's right.
I feel like they're talking. They're giving information that God has given to them.
That's right. So this is God's foreknowledge of what's going to happen. He is relating to a man for that man to then explain to somebody else. Okay. Anything else?
It's always true.
Sorry?
It always happens.
True. Accurate.
100%
know it's going to happen.
Right.
Okay?
It might be worth noting that we talked about prophecy as basically preaching to a generation.
Repent. Right.
That was the message to Israel from the prophets. But also couched within much of that were foretelling. So sometimes we have both aspects of prophecy in the same words.
That's right.
And so often, for example, when the prophets foretold to Israel that they would return to the land, often that would transmorph into a prediction of the coming of Jesus.
Hold that thought.
Happened through him.
We're going to get to that. Hold that thought for 1 second. Not where you, when you started talking, I thought you were going to go somewhere else. Okay. What's the purpose, then, of this prophecy as foretelling the future? What was the purpose of it?
To teach.
To teach?
And to give hope.
Give hope?
Show evidence is one of the purposes of it.
The primary reason, actually, right, was to show evidence there, okay? God shows us that he is God. In other words, I am the only one who can do this. Who is the only one who could name Cyrus by name 150 to 200 years before his birth? Not some psychic, right? You know? Okay. God is showing his power there. But he also uses this form of prophecy to help us know what a true prophet is. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find this passage there. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has spoken? By the way, this is one of the great type prophecies in the Bible about Moses here. But when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. So what, he doesn't expressly say it here, but what's the opposite of that? If it comes true, then what? You better listen to what that prophet has to say. Okay? So if God used this type of proof of who he was and also of who his prophets were, then we probably ought to pay attention to that. Okay? In general, we're going to cover some rules that we talk about, how we apply some rules here when we start using it to predict the future. First of all, we will not always understand. If you think that you understand every single foretelling verse in the Bible, raise your hand. If anybody raise their hand, I'm going to make you come up here. Okay? Even the very prophets who delivered the message. Now remember, these are guys who were given special insight by God. Even they didn't fully understand what they were saying all the time. Okay? We find that in 1 Peter, right? Where they were dying to know what is going to happen. Even though they're the ones who were saying the words. Okay? They were the ones who had the visions. But yet, they didn't exactly know what it meant. That's important for us to remember, too. We probably won't understand everything. Most prophecy is only understood after the fact. Okay? If we had talked about, I mentioned Cyrus already, someone who was receiving that prophecy at the time, and they mentioned this guy, would they really have understood what he was going to do and how he was going to do it and how all that was going to come about? No. I mean, I wouldn't even say not necessarily. I would say there's no way they would know that, right? Only God has that kind of knowledge about this is how it's going to come about. And that's one of the other things about prophecy here. I don't remember if I have, is that we have to accept God's explanation of prophecy. If we don't, then it becomes real easy for us to twist and try to make what God said fit what we want it to say. Right? Okay? Even dual-purpose prophecy, which we'll talk about in a minute here, we really need to wait for God to give us the explanation. Now, one of the most common ones that I like to talk about here, I've talked with a lot of people over the years who are of the Mormon faith, and great people, absolutely God-fearing people who are doing their best to follow what they think is the truth. And if you ask them for any kind of evidence in the Bible that there was going to be another testament written, okay? The Old Testament is full of what's coming. A new law, a new king, a new land, right? It's full of that. So we expect there to be something after the Old Testament. But what about after the New Testament? Is there anything in the Old or the New that would tell us we should be expecting something else? Well, they will point to a prophet who was told to take two sticks, and on one he was told to write Judah, and on one he was told to write Ephraim, and he was to take those sticks and put them together. Okay? They will believe, and they will try to say, that was the word given to the Jews, including the Old and the New Testament, and the word that was going to be given to the lost tribes of Ephraim, which had gone across the sea to the new land, and that in the future, God was going to take those two messages, and he was going to bring them together. Okay. Sound plausible? Sure. Did God do that kind of stuff all the time? Sure. Especially when, if you take that one little bit further, and you say those sticks, at that time, how did people write? In books? No, on scrolls, which were what? Rolled up on a stick. So now you say those two sticks didn't really represent sticks, they represented books. And so now you have the Bible and you have the Book of Mormon that God intended what? those two to come together. What's the problem with that?
So is the Book of Mormon the lost to the lost tribe of Israel?
Yes.
Okay.
But what's the problem with this?
Well, Revelation said don't add to or take from this book.
But
that's the Book of God.
Forget that stuff. What's the problem with using this prophecy in that way?
Where did it come from?
God told us what it means. Remember, some of the prophets acted crazy, right? And then what did he tell them? What are people going to do? They're going to say, what in the world are you trying to do here, right? Remember, some of them had to make like mud cities and lay down and look at them and all this kind of stuff, right? The problem with that is that when God said, I want you to take those two sticks and do this, he said, when people ask you what this means, what it means is you are taking the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Israel, and they are going to come back as what? As one people. God gave us the explanation of that prophecy. So what can we not do? We can't make up our own. Okay? Well, that's an important thing to remember, is that we cannot take some random events and say, well, that must be this. Unless, what? God tells us. Now, I will say, and we're going to hit this a little bit today, if I can quit talking and move on. Does God tell us absolutely everything in explicit detail?
No.
No. Does God expect us to look into Scripture and to reason and to figure some stuff out for ourselves? Absolutely he does. Okay? But we're going to talk more about that in a little bit here. And lastly, it's always important to remember that we must interpret in context. Right? The timing, the audience, the words that are used, all of that is important to understanding the prophecy there. Okay? Along with that, adding to that line, language is important. The prophets used, the more I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced of this, you cannot read the books of the New Testament that were written by different authors and not understand that they were written by different authors, right? Different authors, right? You cannot read the writings of Paul and then turn right around and read the writings of Matthew and think those are the same guys. You just can't. But yet they come from what? It's the same source, right? So clearly, God used men and he gave them license of some kind. I don't fully understand it. God breathed. He made sure that the words they were using were correct, but he allowed them to use their own words, right? He allowed them some personality. Their personality influenced the word they used. Let's put it that way. Because after all, if they didn't know the words, guess what? They couldn't use them. Matthew could not have made the same kind of arguments that Paul does because Matthew was not trained like Paul was. Okay? So the prophet will use words that they understand, and then they also have to try to do what? They have to try to convey it in a way that... Yeah, that who they're writing to will understand. Can you imagine being Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah and seeing some of these visions, right? And you're just going, what? I mean, we're reading it and going, okay, what does that look like? What was his job? He wasn't given, at least as far as we understand, this are the exact words you're going to write down. What was he told? Here's a vision. Now go describe it. Can you imagine trying to do that? I don't know how. Now, of course, that's where God steps in and helps him get the parts that God wants him to explain. But he has to use words that he can understand, and he has to try to write it in a way, you know, that someone else can understand. How many times have you thought that? Have you tried explaining something to somebody, and you just can tell they're not getting it, right? So what do you got to do? You got to change your approach to how can I get you to understand this? And you got to talk in a different way. You know, I've taught for many years, even professionally, adult education for some things. And you just have to be able to say, all right, this is how I understand it. That's not the way you're going to understand it. I got to mold myself as the teacher to the student to make them understand that. Okay? So we have to remember that about the prophets. Also, and I kind of alluded to this here, this unknowable glory, unknowable images, just these magnificent kind of scenes, we're trying to explain in rather mundane human terms. Okay? That's a hard thing to do. Really hard thing to do. So when I say there, the future is outlined according to the present reality, when there are visions of heaven, and they're explained as a city that's square and has walls and streets of gold, do we really believe that there is 24 karat gold on streets in heaven? Or was that how it looked to the prophet, and that was the only possible way they could explain it in a human reference? Okay. Have to think about that. When we talk about prophecies, and I'm going to kind of skip that literal or not, this idea of prophetic foreshortening. Prophets could see into the future, okay, but sometimes seeing the time between these events was hard for the prophet to understand. After all, God is trying to express to a man things that happen in time, but yet what do we know about God's view of time and our view of time? They're not the same. Right? Okay? So I've come up with, and I don't know if this really helps or not, but there's our humble little prophet sitting there on his knees, and he's got this vision from God of events. And I kind of use this idea of mountains to help explain that. If you're looking at a mountain range, you can see the different peaks, right? What is it really hard to do?
See the valleys in between.
Yeah, there's valleys in between. You can't see what's going on here.
Know the distance.
Know that distance. Has anybody ever driven out west and you start to see the Rocky Mountains and you think, man, I'm almost there. Are you? No. Right? It's forever away still. Okay? Because it's hard for us to understand those distances. So think about that. If I'm my prophet here, even if the prophet is able to understand that these are three distinct peaks, it becomes really hard for him to understand that difference in time. Okay? So just because we would say, and the prophecy may be delivered as 1, 2, 3, it might be 1 tomorrow, 2 in 1,000 years, 3 in 1,005 years, right? There's no gauge there necessarily of the distance between those events. Also, I think what's important for us to understand is that many times the prophets see thing as one single event, but what is really true? This is where, Jim, you started to go down, right? So we've got this idea of a kingdom. The kingdom is probably the best example of this. We've got the kingdom of Israel, right? The physical kingdom that was going to happen. We know that there was some other kingdom coming in the future, which we now know to be what? The church. They didn't know that at the time, but we know that to be that. And then there may even be a future kingdom yet when Christ returns to fully claim his kingdom, which is a word that we can argue in the future about. But, so is it 1, 2, or 3 events? Hard to tell. Especially, let's use our little humble prophet sitting in front of the mountain again. When he looks at the mountain, really, there might be 3 things there, or there might be just 1. Because those lines are not always clearly delineated for him, right? He's seeing God's vision for what's going to happen. Not necessarily how we would want it explained to us as, you know, in 75 years this is going to happen, and in 200 years this is going to happen, and in 500 years this is going to happen. Okay? It's an important thing for us to remember there. All right. Double meaning. We see this all the time in prophecy. The prophecy had an immediate primary audience. There's a future meaning referring to Christ in the church. Type or typology, we'll get to this in a second too, but a lot of patterns we see in visions, right? So the predicting the future happened in patterns also. Things were going to keep happening over and over and over again. Okay? Yes.
Going back to your earlier point, we need to remember, though, in regard to dual fulfillments, we can't make up our own.
That's right.
God tells us when this is fulfilled in a dual kind of way, or he shows us the dual fulfillment. If you were to get into some studies with premillennialists and others, you would find them saying this is a double prophecy, but God nowhere said this is a double prophecy. So we need to take your earlier words very significant.
That's right. And I would say, so I'm going to put my foot in the troubled water here. I would say it's okay for us to speculate that and to try to read Scripture and to try to understand that. Does God tell us we should look at Scripture and try to reason it out? Yes. What changes, though, when I start saying, I think this means that, as opposed to, it means that you had better do something about it. What changes there? What have I all of a sudden done?
Changed our authority.
Yeah, I've become the authority, right? Okay. So my answer back, and several of you have been in classes with me, where I don't know for sure some of that premillennialist stuff or not. I'll tell you what I think, but God hasn't revealed it to me yet what all those prophecies meant. But at the end of the day, my answer is always this: so what?
You're not there yet anyway.
What does it matter? Whether you think there's going to be a physical kingdom on this earth or not, how does that change how you live right now?
Yes.
So now all of a sudden, if you're going to start saying, well, you're not a Christian, or you can't be faithful because you don't, you're not trying to make Israel be a real kingdom today, now what have you done? You usurped authority. Okay. All right, we're way behind. All right. So, remember, we'll go through some of this stuff because it's pretty standard. Christ is the focal point of all prophecy. Even future prophecy that may not have happened yet is still really about what? In the end, it's about Christ and God's plan for that, right? Important for us to remember that there. Jesus is always the ultimate fulfillment. He's not the only fulfillment, and that doesn't invalidate others. Does Jesus sitting on the throne of David anyway invalidate the prophecy that Solomon would sit on the throne of David? No. Okay? Not at all. Messianic prophecies, obviously, are about the Messiah coming. God did and will keep these prophecies. He'll fulfill them. He always keeps his promises. So, and you're going to see I'm very proud of this. When we talk about prophecies now, I've come up with three P's we're going to be studying in here. In prophecies, in the Old Testament, we find Christ is promised, right? What is the Messiah? He was the promised one, right? Okay? So over and over, we're going to look to find places where Jesus was promised. And we really got to go. Type. What is a biblical type? A type is a figure or an example of something in the future, which is then called the antitype, or the solution, maybe you would say there. Okay? This definition from this guy named Wick Broomall is very good. A type is a shadow cast on the page of the Old Testament history by a truth whose full embodiment, or antitype, is found in New Testament revelation. Okay? Who's the primary example of this? Jesus. Right? There are some other ones. We already mentioned John the Baptist, the church, right? Rome, and those kind of things were foreshadowed, kingdom. Types in the Old Testament.
Kingdom.
Okay. Typology, then, is the study of linking those Old Testament persons, events, and institutions to New Testament persons, events, and institutions. Christ typology, obviously, then, is showing how different Old Testament people, events, activities, and institutions were really about setting a pattern for the Christ who was going to come. Okay? Is this biblical? Or did we just make this up? It's absolutely biblical. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. It's the same word that we get this type out of. What is Paul saying here?
Adam was a type of Christ.
Yeah, Adam was a type, a pattern of Christ. Okay? In Hebrews 8, chapter, in verse 5, they serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Meaning what? Clearly, in this one example here, that tabernacle, that tent, was intended to be built a certain way because it was a pattern for what? Something else that was going to come. That's right. In this case, this is another one of those repeated patterns, right? You've got the tabernacle, you've got the actual temple, you've got the new temple that's built in Jesus' time, and then you've got the new temple, which is no longer a physical temple, right? So that same pattern is repeated. That was one pattern given for at least four times that we know it was used in the Bible. Okay? But we have to be careful. We can carry typology too far. We can see things that God didn't intend. This is one of the ways I believe that we wrestle with Scripture to make it say what we want. So if in prophecies we see Christ promised, in types we see Christ patterned. I like my Cambridge here. Okay? What about this last one? Okay? Basically, this comes from two words. Obviously, Christ, that's the Greek representation of Christ there. And the ending phani, from the verb phaneru, which means to be revealed or to manifest. So literally, an appearance, right? Think about the word epiphany, right? A thought just what? Appeared, popped into my head. Same kind of thing. Okay? So literally, Christ appeared, Christ was manifested, or Christ was revealed. Common definition is an appearance by Christ outside of his human lifetime on earth. Can be physical, actually present in the real physical world, or non-physical, still present, but just in a vision. Okay? Can be pre-incarnate or post-incarnate. What does that mean?
Before or after he walked the earth.
Before or after he walked the earth. That's right. Okay? So, is this biblical? Yes. The most well-known of these is post-incarnate, right? Whenever he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Okay? He also appeared to Stephen, the guy who was stoned, right? Okay? Appeared to him. Post-incarnate. So the question is, did Jesus ever appear pre-incarnate? Okay? Yes. That's what we're going to study. But again, we have to be careful here. So, of the three things, Christ, prophecies, through prophecies he's promised, through types he's patterned, through Christophanies he is present. Okay? So that's what we're going to study. So you'll start to see my little trick here. The beginning of every class, promise, pattern, or present in the Old Testament. Isn't that pretty? Okay. And also, I hid it from you, but I'll have it at the top corner as our theme for this class. We're going to be looking for places in the Old Testament where Christ was promised, where Christ was patterned, or where Christ was actually present. Okay? So everything we look at should fit into one of those three categories. However, when we look at these, we need to apply the test of the three C's. No, I'm not meaning diamonds, clarity, cut, and whatever. There's four C's, actually, right? I forget. Okay. So we're going to examine each potential prophecy type, or Christophany.
I can't say that right now.
Okay? Whether it is one of three C's. Is it confirmed? Which means the New Testament confirms the link of that Old Testament passage to Jesus. Is it convincing, meaning that there's fairly overwhelming evidence, but yet it is not explicitly linked? Okay? Or is it challenged? Well, maybe, but it's got some problems. Okay? We've only got a few minutes left, so we've got to kind of whip through these. I wanted to show you some examples of this. So for Jesus promised, Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. Who volunteered to read that for you? Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Spirit of the Lord God is upon him, because the Lord hath anointed him to preach good things, tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Okay. Is this a prophecy about Christ? I'm going to tell you yes. The answer is. Who has Luke chapter 4? I'll read that for you quickly.
Beginning in verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Guess what? Is this confirmed, convincing, or challenged? Confirmed. Can't get much more authoritative confirmation than Jesus saying, "I read this, it's right now, it's me." Okay? Now, Genesis 3:15, who's going to read that for me quick? We probably almost all quoted, right? Okay, go ahead.
"I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Okay, give me 1 minute. Is this a prophecy about Christ? Mm-hmm. We're all shaking your head. Guess what?
Maybe.
There is no link to that passage anywhere in the New Testament. Did you know that? A lot of people don't. A lot of people think for sure that was quoted, right? So this, we cannot say confirmed. But would we say it's overwhelmingly convincing? Yes. Okay? God is expecting us to use our thinking about that. Okay? What about patterns? We're not going to read these passages. The bronze serpent. Remember, people were not behaved, so God sent serpents. They were bit. What did God tell Moses to do? Make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and what? If you looked at it, you live. Okay? Is that a type for Jesus? Yes. Jesus himself says, the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up just like what?
The serpent.
Okay? Confirm. The sacrifice of Isaac. Is this a type of Jesus? There's literally dozens of comparisons, right? However, there's no link in the New Testament. Pretty convincing argument, though, that Isaac was a type of Jesus. So we're going to call that convincing. Joseph was a great guy, and he is a type of Jesus in many ways. However, when he's in Egypt, he gets accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, and what does that happen to him? He gets thrown in prison. He's in prison for some who knows how long amount of time. Eventually, he gets out. Some people are trying to tell you that because of all the other types of Joseph, that this is a type of Jesus in the grave. Maybe, but challenged, right? There's not a lot of links there. Okay? Last one. For Jesus being present at creation, Genesis chapter 1 through 2. Was Jesus present? Yes. How do we know? John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. Confirmed. Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. The burning bush. The angel of the Lord speaking to Moses. Exodus chapter 3. There's no direct link in the New Testament. But I'm going to tell you what, it's pretty stinking convincing that this was Jesus. Okay, and we'll cover all that why in the future. The commander of the Lord's army. Joshua meets him before he's about to take the land. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. There's some evidence here, no direct link to the New Testament saying it was there. But yet, you could make that because of he accepts worship and he says this is holy place. But I'm still going to call that challenge, because there's some things that just don't fit. Okay, so every single time we look at a prophecy, so where he was promised, where he was patterned, or where he was present, we're going to try to put this test to it Is it confirmed by the New Testament? Is it pretty convincing? We're pretty sure we can say that's true. But even though we're pretty sure, what can we not 100% say? You can't 100% say that. You cannot 100% say Genesis 3:15 refers to Christ. 99.9999-something%. But until God tells you, you can't say 100%. Or is it challenged? All right, we're up.